and he is coming back. That can either fill your heart with joy or dread, depending on where your faith is. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 tonight. Luke chapter 14. We're going to finish out this chapter here tonight with the last couple of verses. You might remember that earlier, about halfway through the chapter, one of them that sat at meat with Jesus heard the things. They said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus began to talk about the great supper. And then later after that, there went great multitudes with him in verse 25. And so after the supper that he had been at and all the conversation that had happened there, verse 25 begins this time when a great multitude went with him and he speaks to the multitude. So this is Jesus speaking to a group of people. No doubt some of them are disciples, some of them are following Jesus, and some of them are just trying to see what he's all about. Some of them probably are just looking to be healed or who knows what. But I want you to understand, there were people who believed in Jesus, but they didn't follow Jesus. There were people who followed Jesus, but they weren't really believers in Jesus. And so what Jesus was wanting everyone to be were people who believed in him and who followed him. Amen. So the challenge he gave to them was to be a real disciple. And he tells them, we looked at last week, the things of counting the cost. That following Jesus is going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require making him the priority of your heart and life, loving him more than anything else, even your own life. And that's what it takes to follow Jesus. And then we have these last couple of verses here, verse 34 and 35. Let's stand together again, please, if you're able. Verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "Salt is good." And all the people said, "Amen. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Our Father in heaven, we pray you'd give us ears to hear tonight, a desire to understand and to know the truth. It would help us to count the cost every moment of every day, because we know that you're worth everything. You gave your life for us, and it's only reasonable that we would give our lives to you. Please forgive our sin where we fail you. Give us a great desire to follow you. Give us understanding of what you're saying about salt tonight, and help us to be the salt of the earth by your grace, that you would use us to reach others with the glorious gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive, I pray, and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Very, very simply tonight, I want to talk to you about two main things. Number one is the benefits of good salt. And number two is the banishment of bad salt. So let's take some time tonight and unpack this simple statement. Jesus says, salt is good. Salt is good. Now, he's going to spend quite a bit of time explaining what happens when salt isn't good anymore. But what is this good salt? Salt is good. Good is a word that means properly beautiful, chiefly good, or morally, literally morally good. It has the idea of being valuable or virtuous. So salt is a good thing. And he told his disciples before that they were the salt of the earth, and he says to this multitude that salt is good. He doesn't say you're salt, but he says salt is good. So let's look at a few ways that salt is good. First of all, salt pleases. Salt pleases. I like salt. Every once in a while, Melissa will make something. She'll say, "Try that and see if it needs anything." And invariably, I say, "It needs more salt." I don't know what it is. Maybe I got a deficiency or something, but everything needs more salt. Sometimes I want to put salt on my French fries from McDonald's. Wow, that's bad, isn't it? I know. I know. Everything, salt's good. We like salt. It's biblical. Job 6:6 says, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt?" Isn't that good? I got biblical backup for my salt intake. Listen, things taste better with salt. And we apply it spiritually in at least one way. When we look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Listen, Some of you need to hear this tonight. I'll try not to look at anybody in particular, but it ought to be a joy to talk to you. Having a conversation with people from Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Muldrow, Oklahoma, ought to be an enjoyable thing. Our speech is to be always with grace. We're not setting out to give somebody condemnation or judgment. Our job is to give them grace. God's given us grace, and we want to pass that grace on to them. And so it's always with grace, seasoned with salt. Listen, we speak the truth, but we do it in love. Speak the truth, but we do it in love. I think about some of the hard things that you have to say to some people sometimes, but it doesn't have to be with a bad spirit. It doesn't have to be with a mean spirit. It doesn't have to be with a condescending spirit or condemnation. It can be said with love. And so salt pleases. And in one of the ways that we're supposed to be salt is to give the truth to people, but to give it to them in a palatable way. You give people the gospel. We knocked on a lot of doors today. Some people talked to us. We tried to have pleasant conversations. Now, some people don't want to have conversations at all. They give you visual cues when they don't want to talk to you, like closing the door. We're kind of slow sometimes. We don't always get the message, but sometimes you get it. You know, when they close the door in your face, you go, oh, so you don't want to talk? But no matter what it is, when people get upset, when they get irritated or argumentative, we can always have a salty spirit in the sense that it can be pleasant. Not only does salt please, it's a way to season, but also salt preserves. Salt preserves. Salt was used for thousands of years to preserve meat. It's even done so today. We even see that salt was valuable. It was so valuable as a preservative in the old world that sometimes soldiers were actually paid in salt. They give them money, they give them salt, because salt was incredibly valuable. There's the Great Salt Plains out in western Oklahoma, way out in the panhandle, and it was a major stopping point later as people moved through. This wasn't part of the early wagon trains, but later when people came through, they would go through there, they would get salt from there. It was gypsum salt, and it was valuable to people because it was a preservative. Salt preserves things. In other words, salt prevents decay. Prevents decay. James chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Let him know that when he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide the multitude of sins." I tell you, there's a plague in churches and among Christians today where we see people's sins and we see people's problems, but rather than try to help them out of that problem or out of that sinful lifestyle or to get them back on the right road, we almost enjoy the fact that somebody else is messed up. Friends, it shouldn't be that way. When we see a brother or sister in a fault, we are to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. That's what a salty Christian does. He helps people. He preserves people from trouble. God wants to use us to help people stay right. And by the way, there's going to be a day when you're going to fall and you're going to need a brother or sister to love you and to help you get back on the right path. One thing I know about human beings, saved human beings, is that we're going to mess up. We're going to fail. And we need brothers and sisters who love us and will help us. So salt pleases, salt preserves. Next, salt purifies. Salt purifies. Not only does it prevent decay, but it actually purifies by killing germs. Now, back in the olden days when men were sailors on sailing vessels, when you got in trouble, it was a big deal. Like, you don't break the rules on a ship. Because when you break the rules on a ship, you could get everybody on that ship killed. It was a serious offense. And so they would often whip people, or what they called flog them. They would take that whip and they would give them lashes. And it was serious. But then often they would take that one who had offended, they would not only give them the lashes, they would throw them overboard and drag them through the salty water. That was part of their punishment, but it was also to purify their wounds. The salty water would help to keep their stripes from getting infected. Salt purifies. I read one time about somebody who took a cabbage and they had some worms get in their garden, so they filled the sink up with water and put salt in it, got salty water, and they dropped their cabbage down into the salt water, and all the worms came up out of the cabbage. It's kind of gross. But guess what? It worked. Purified it. Got it out. You know what? As Christians, when we're salty and we're following Jesus, we got to have a purifying effect on those around us. See, I have an idea, and I believe this is true. I've been told it all my life. I believe it's true. Everybody you are around, you are influencing them, and they are influencing you. But when you influence others, are you influencing them to Christ or away from Christ? Because we don't put people in neutral. We don't put people in neutral. We're either moving them towards Christ or away from Christ. What kind of Christian are you? When you come into the room, into a group of people, does the spiritual thermostat in that room go up or does it go down? Do we get more spiritual by being around? Do people get more spiritual by being around us? Are they going to hear God's word? Are they going to get encouragement in the things of God? Or are we going to take them away? Listen, when we're salty, we purify. Leviticus 2:13 says, "In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Salt was an integral part of their offerings. And God said, I want it to be a part of this. You understand that salt has a purifying effect. We know that salt heals. Salt heals. We read in 2 Kings 2:20, and he said, "Bring me a cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him, and he went forth to the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from hence any more death or barren land." God used that salt as a picture of his power in healing it. But I want you to know that salt, though it has a healing effect, it burns. Burns. The guy on the ship who got the lashes when they threw him into the salt water, I promise you it wasn't refreshing. Burned. It had a purifying effect, but it burned. Jesus says in Mark 9:49, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Now there's a lot of debate on Mark 9:49. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Goodness, who's he talking to? Some people have the idea that everybody being salted with fire is talking about the preservative power of salt in the fact that those who are in hell and torment and flames and the judgment of God, the fiery judgment of God, are preserved. They don't burn up. They're preserved unto eternal judgment. And some people think that's what this is talking about. I would encourage you to study it out for yourself, but I tend to believe, just based on the context, it's not talking about the lost in hell, but it's talking about the fiery trials of the saints. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Amen. Don't be surprised. I don't know how many people I've heard over the years say something like, "The harder I try to live for God, the worse things get." Well, you need to read 1 Peter 4. Don't be surprised. Listen, I don't want to be insensitive, but you need to understand that living for Jesus isn't going to make you have your best life now. That's not what it's about. It's about having life at all. Living for Jesus Christ, you're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're going to have peace that passes understanding. But it doesn't mean that everything around you is going to be great and good. You're going to have fiery trials. And yes, the more you live for Jesus, the more the world's going to hate you. Amen. Not everybody's going to love you, I promise. Not everybody that we knock on their door to tell them about Jesus is like, "Oh, thank you so much for coming by. I really appreciate it." Not everybody you try to witness to at work or at school, when you share the gospel with them, is going to be grateful. Not everybody that you, some of you like social media, a lot of you on Facebook, and every time some of you post some spiritual things, biblical things, Bible truths on Facebook, I promise you, not everybody on social media is going to agree with you or want to be your friend when you stand up for the truth and speak the truth. We have no clue. had a discussion this morning about some of our missionaries and places in the world and how you have to be careful how you communicate with them, because there are brothers and sisters right now in places in the world that their lives are in danger when those people around them find out that they're Christians. You might have somebody unfriend you on Facebook, but they might have somebody burn down their house. You might have somebody slam a door in your face, but they may kidnap your children and torture and murder them. They may have that happen to them. We have very, very little understanding of what fiery trials really are. Salt. Salt has a purifying effect, but it's not always pleasant to people. And there's going to be trials that are going to come in our lives and in the lives of those around us. I also want to say, when you think about the purifying power of salt, that salt penetrates. I'm always amazed I like to bake just a little bit, mostly because I like to eat baked goods. Can I get an amen? Okay. I love salt, but you know what I love more than salt? Sugar. And I like the real stuff. And I don't care what color it is. I like the white kind. I like the brown kind. I like the golden kind. We call that honey. I like it all. I'm amazed, though, in the recipes. You can use, it doesn't matter. Sometimes it'll have a cup of sugar or whatever it is. I think every good recipe ought to have at least one stick of butter and one cup of sugar. Thank you. God bless you. See, this is Baptist preaching right here. I'm always amazed, though. I've never baked anything sweet like that that didn't call for at least a little bit of salt. And it makes it better. Try it without it. It's just not as good. A little bit of salt. You know what? You put a little bit of salt in that, and it gets through the whole thing. It's everywhere. It's distributed through the entire thing. I think that when we're salty, it's going to permeate our lives. But not just that, it's going to permeate the church. I think bad attitudes can be contagious. I think negative things can be contagious. I think negative things can spread. But you know, positive things can too. I tell you, I get around somebody who's in their Bible study and they're excited about it. I'm gonna be honest. Sometimes you feel a little guilty, but it motivates you to get in the Word, and it motivates you to want to study, and it catches a little bit. You know, they're excited about the Word of God. Makes me excited too. I like getting around people who like to share the gospel. I like getting around people who tell me, hey, I got to preach the gospel to somebody the other day at the store. I got to talk to the gospel. I love getting texts from people that says, hey, pray for so-and-so. I got to preach the gospel to them at the gas station. I love being influenced by people like that because it's catching. Their saltiness spreads, penetrates, it gets through me. And we ought to be that kind of person and surround ourselves with those kind of people. This ought to be a salty church. Not only that, but can I say, it pleases, it preserves, it purifies, and lastly, it parches. It parches. What do you mean by that? Well, I needed a word that started with the letter P. But it's a real word, and it means it makes thirsty. It makes thirsty. You all know the old adage, you can lead a horse to water but you can give him salt. Man, you guys are good. I'm just going to sit down and let y'all do this. Hey, that's it, right? You lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Now, how many of you have practically experienced that? Okay, if you've ever been on a trail ride, I used to do trail rides quite a bit when I was in high school. If you've ever been on a trail ride, you've experienced this. We go on this ride, we start in the morning, we ride all day long, and along our route, we're going to cross a creek a couple of times. And when you're there, you need your stupid horse to drink. And he won't. And you know it's going to be several hours before we get back to the creek again, and I need this stupid horse to drink. And so the smart people would do that. They would keep a little bit of salt. They'd keep a little bit of salt. They would keep a little bit of something to give to their horse so it would drink. Salty Christians make people thirsty for God. John chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. I want you to look at this. John 4, 13 through 15. You remember Jesus was at the well? The disciples going to town to get some bread, and he's sitting on the well. He's come through Samaria where the Jews don't go. You remember he's sitting there waiting. He asks a woman to get him some water. He begins a conversation with the Samaritan woman. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus made that woman thirsty for himself. Listen, he confronted her with his sin. He presented himself as the Savior. But when she spent time with Jesus, she was thirsty. Amen. When we're salty Christians, we're going to make other people thirsty. We're going to make them want to know Jesus Christ. So salt is good. It's good in a lot of ways. I'm sure if you study out your scripture, you'd find a lot more than just these four things that we've talked about. But Jesus very simply says salt is good. But notice what he goes on to say there in verse 34. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The salt have lost his savor. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 50, Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? So salt is salty, but if the salt loses its saltiness, where is it going to get seasoned? In other words, once you stop being salty, it's really hard to fix that. If you have a can of salt or a box of salt or a jar of salt, whatever you have, and it goes bad, there's nothing you can do to add to that to fix it. You can't fix it. It's, you might say, unfixable. This is one of the more difficult things that I see in Scripture. But I want to tell you something. I believe when Jesus is talking about the salt and he talks about it losing its saltiness, that's what you and I would call an apostate. An apostate is not someone, hear me, an apostate is not someone who got saved and became unsaved. Somebody say amen. You understand that. You don't get saved and then become unsaved. You don't get eternal life and then stop having eternal life. An apostate is someone who comes very near to being saved. They know a lot of the gospel. They've experienced a lot of the benefits of the gospel. They know who Jesus is. They know all about it, but they never come to full faith in Christ alone, and they walk away from Jesus. I think that this unsalty person is an apostate. They've come very near, but then they walk away. Friend, if God himself, becoming a man, living a sinless life, suffering and dying on the cross for your sins, laying down his life and taking it up again, and offering you eternal life through repentance of your sin and faith in what he did for you on the cross, listen to me, if that's not enough for you, there is no hope for you. If you're looking for something better than the gospel, it doesn't exist. He says it's unfixable. He says it's unfit. It's neither fit for the land. Let's say you had a bag of salt. Let's say you let it go bad. What are you going to do with it? Well, you can't open the back door and throw it out because it's going to kill your lawn. You can't use it as fertilizer. You can't take it out to the garden. If you put it out there, it'll kill your plants. It's unfit for the land. He says It's not even fit for the dunghill. The dunghill is the pile of manure that you would throw compost in and manure in, and just about any trash you can imagine you can throw in there, and eventually it will break down and become good fertilizer. But he says, unsalty salt isn't even good for the pile of manure. You can't even put it in there. Are you getting the seriousness of what Christ is saying? It's unfixable. It's unfit. He says, but men cast it out. Not only is it unfixable and unfit, but it's actually unhelpful. Actually, it's hurtful. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. The only place you can throw that no good salt is out in the street to be walked on. Dr. Thompson said in The Land of the Book, it is not only good for nothing itself, but it actually destroys all fertility where it is thrown. And this is the reason why it is cast into the street. There's a sort of verbal verisimilitude in the manner in which our Lord alludes to the act. It is cast out and trodden underfoot. So troublesome is this corrupted salt that it is carefully swept up, carried forth, and thrown into the street. There's no place about the house, yard, or garden where it can be tolerated. No man will allow it to be thrown onto his field, and the only place for it is in the street, and there it is cast to be trodden under foot of men. And the Lord says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So what's the answer? Be salty. Okay, preacher, I don't want to be bad salt. I don't want to be cast out. I don't want to be trodden under the foot of men. I want to be good salt. How do I do that? Well, you don't. Do it in your own strength. Amen. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. It's all by his grace. Ye are the salt of the earth. Why? Because of his grace, through faith, by the power of his Holy Spirit. It will only, ever, and always be by his Spirit. It really comes back to our theme for the year. If I'm going to be salty, it's not going to be me at all. It's going to be Christ in me. Let's stand together. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Salty Christians make a difference in the world. We're good. Nothing good in us. We have the goodness of Christ in us. I wonder, what kind of impact are we having in the world around us? Are we pleasant? Do we have a preserving and purifying effect on those around us? If we are living our lives through Christ living in us, we will be salty and we will have a good impact on those around us. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart tonight about anything, I plead with you to come, or right where you stand, get your heart right with Jesus Christ tonight while we sing.